Let's turn to Joshua chapter 20. Chapter 20, I'm reading from the New International Version, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. When he flees to one of these cities, he is to stand in the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not surrender the one accused, because he killed his neighbor unintentionally and without malice aforethought. He is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Then he may go back to his own home in the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture telling of your grace and mercy in days of many years past. We thank you that just as there was refuge then, there is refuge now through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray, to grasp the implications of this passage of Scripture and to see how it relates to our own personal lives. We ask this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Maybe you have watched some little, maybe a chipmunk, as I have, scurrying around with some cat after the chipmunk, seeking to apprehend it and have a nice meal. The chipmunk is scurrying, looking where he can go, the cat rapidly after him, and all of a sudden the chipmunk sees a little teeny hole between some rocks in a wall, and the chipmunk scurries in and finds refuge from the cat and is saved. Maybe again, some of you have remembered in this recent war how that Saddam Hussein, in an effort to save his air force that was being shot out of the sky, sent many of his planes to find refuge in Iran. Just the other day, I was talking to a very delightful believer, and he was telling me about his early roots back in Europe, brought up in Czechoslovakia. And he was telling me how that his father and his mother, as they were engaged, realized that the World War I clouds were on the horizon. And they saw that they were going to be in the midst of a conflict. And so on their honeymoon, they just kept honeymooning on till they arrived in Canada. And they found refuge in that time of storm. This passage this morning is all about finding refuge in a time of storm. It is, as I have titled it, with a nod to Charles Dickens, a tale of 48 cities. Because chapters 20 and 21 talk about 48 cities. Six of the 48 cities are spoken of in chapter 20. Six of the 48 are cities of refuge. Before we talk specifically about the cities of refuge, however, I want to talk about the 48 cities in total. They are what we call the Levitical cities, or the cities that were given to the Levites, those of the tribe of Levi. These 48 cities were scattered among all the tribes of Israel. Proportionately, they were scattered proportionately to the population. Where there was more population, there were more cities. Where there was less population, there were less cities. In order to understand the Levi cities, we must understand something about the history of Levi. Levi, one of the tribes of Israel, comes to prominence in Scripture in Genesis chapter 34, when Levi and Simeon, two of the brothers, massacred the Shechemites because Shechem had violated their sister Dinah. And Israel said at that time that they, through this violence, hatred and anger and violence, had caused his name to stink among the Canaanitish nations. And so they were acting in a very violent and angry manner. And their father spoke very ill of that action. But when Israel was in a great rebellion against the Lord at Mount Sinai, remember Moses had gone up to the top of the mount to receive the law. Down at the base of the mount, the nation was turning in apostasy away from the Lord, fashioning a golden calf, falling down to worship it, and getting into a drunken debauchery around and about this golden idol. As Moses came down from the mountain, he is angry, and he calls upon the people to stand for God in the midst of this apostasy and the midst of this rebellion. One tribe stood forward to stand for God and to be God's executors of judgment at this time of apostasy. That tribe was the tribe of Levi. The record of that is in Exodus chapter 32. Because of Levi's faithfulness to God now, at this point in time, God says that they were going to be his chosen tribe to serve him in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were chosen instead of the firstborn. You remember the firstborn sons were first of all chosen to serve God as a result of the Passover deliverance. But now the tribe of Levi is to take their place. And the tribe of Levi becomes the tribe that will be the servants of the Lord in the worship of Jehovah. Such is the history of Levi. Prophecy concerning Levi is interesting. And this prophecy we find in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 to 7. This prophecy is uttered after they had killed the Shechemites in their anger and before their faithfulness in connection with the rebellion at Mount Sinai. And this prophecy of the Lord through Israel is this, that because of their anger and violence, these two tribes, Levi and Simeon, will be scattered and dispersed among all the tribes of Israel. Keep that in mind now. Levi and Simeon are to be scattered and dispersed in Israel. In Joshua, we have seen conflict. We have seen them conquering the land, and we're in the section of the book of Joshua now where they are receiving allotments in the land. This is the place, then, where we are going to see this prophecy that was uttered many years ago find its fulfillment. Simeon, first of all, is scattered in Israel by being given an allotment within the tribe of Judah. It is completely encompassed by the tribe of Judah. In a sense, they do not have a tribal allotment of their own. They are dispersed within Judah. Sometimes we find people who live in New London, and the politicians of New London especially, concerned because they are hemmed in by Waterford to the north and to the west, pressed against the river and against the south. Well, they are closed in on two sides. Simeon was closed in on four sides. They were scattered and dispersed within another tribe. So the prophecy came to fulfillment. The prophecy in connection with Levi comes to its fulfillment in that Levi is scattered throughout the entire other 12 tribes. And Levi is not to receive a particular tribal area, but is to receive 48 cities within all of the tribal areas of the entire nation. So the prophecy comes to its fulfillment as Levi is scattered and dispersed, but scattered and dispersed in blessing. And this prophecy that comes upon them of being scattered and dispersed, a prophecy of seeming doom and gloom, comes to a good end and fruition in the purposes of God, in that they are scattered and dispersed in these 48 tribal cities among the entire nation of Israel. Someone has said that no person in Israel at this point in time would be less than 10 miles from one of the Levite cities. So widely were they dispersed and scattered. Why was this important? And what is the result of this scattering? Levi had ceremonial responsibilities. It was from the tribe of Levi, in the grace of God, as we've already indicated, because of their faithfulness at Mount Sinai, that Levi becomes the workers in the tabernacle and in the temple. One of the families of Levi, the family of Aaron, becomes the priesthood people. And all of the others become workers in the things of the Lord. So they have ceremonial responsibilities in respect to the worship of the ancient people of Israel. They also have civil responsibilities, for it is the Levites who are the health officers of that day, the Levites who are the sanitarians of that day. It is the Levites who are those who are the civil officials in respect to the many regulations that God gave in respect to the civil government of Israel. But thirdly, and most importantly, the Levites are those who have spiritual ministry in Israel. In Deuteronomy, it tells us that the Levites, chapter 33 and verse 10, that the Levites were those who were to teach the law of the Lord to the Israelitish people. In other words, they were the ones who were to teach God's word, such as of God's word as they had at that point in time, first of all, the first five books. They were to be the teachers of the word of God to the people of Israel. So you can see how God's prophecy here works out in reversing the doom aspect of it, the chastening aspect because of their violence and anger. They are indeed scattered and dispersed, but now because of their faithfulness, scattered and dispersed in blessing. And they are the ones who are responsible and had the privilege and the great opportunity of sharing God's word with the entire nation of Israel as they were scattered throughout the land. So not far from every Israelite person was someone who was a teacher of the word of God. We think of the great men and women of the Bible. Many of them, of course, and obviously, kings of Judah, come therefore from the tribe of Judah. But secondly, we have most people that are singular and interesting to us in the Bible coming from the tribe of Levi. There is Moses, there is Aaron, there is Phinehas, there is Ezra, there is John the Baptist. What a wonderful lineage of men who stood and lived for God. So Levi, although having a very difficult time in their lives as they were filled with anger and violence, then stood faithfully for God, and God turned them all around in grace and goodness, and they become the spiritual leaders, as it were, of the nation. The Levite cities, chapter 21. Now then, we come to the cities of refuge in chapter 20. 48 Levitical cities, 6 of those cities. In other words, they were also Levitical cities, and they were also cities of refuge. 6 of the Levitical cities become now the cities of refuge. They were scattered, not as profusely as the 48, but still they were scattered throughout the land of Israel. There were 3 of them on the west bank, as we would call it today, actually the western part of the Israel, and there were 3 of them on the eastern side of the Jordan River. There were 2 in the north, one on each side of the river, two in the central section, one on each side of the river, and two in the southern section. The names of these cities, as you notice, were Kedesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. These were the cities of refuge. They have quite a great prominence for us in the Word of God, a great prominence given to them in the Word of God. There are four books of the Bible that speak in the Old Testament of these cities of refuge. First of all, Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. Numbers chapter 35, almost the entire chapter is given to consideration of the cities of refuge, and you should read that at your leisure. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 to 14, and this whole chapter 20 of Joshua. So four books in the Old Testament, great deal of prominence is given to these cities of refuge. What was the purpose of these cities of refuge? What are these cities of refuge all about? Well, in those days, in the nations of that day, there was what was called the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood was the nearest male member of the family to one who had been killed. And the Avenger of Blood's responsibility was to avenge the blood of the near relative that had been killed. And in many of the nations of that day, this led to inter-clan warfare. It led to inter-clan destruction. As these clans continued to destroy one another through this avenging of blood concept. You can all remember perhaps the Carsons and the McCoys. No, the Carsons and the Coys. The Carsons and the Coys, they were reckless mountain boys, right? In our country, in our history, in our culture. And they were engaged in inter-family strife. And the old ballad speaks about this strife going on with the Carsons and the Coys and so on. So this is what happened in these nations back in that day. So the cities of refuge were God's means of putting an end to this needless destruction and destroying of families and clans in the ancient world, and yet to provide a means of justice in respect to those who had killed another. So the cities of refuge were God's means of responding to the avenging of blood concept by which whole tribes and clans and families were destroyed in that day. What was the procedure in connection with the cities of refuge? First of all, we must remember, right off the start, the sacredness of human life. Genesis chapter 9, in verses 5 and 6, after the flood. Just remember, before the flood, man was a vegetarian. Before the flood, man was a vegetarian. But after the flood, God said, now you may kill the animals and the birds and the fish, and you may eat the flesh of these animals. But he said, while saying that, giving them that permission, indicating that now they could eat the flesh, but he said, life of man is sacred. And whoever takes man's life must forfeit his own life. In other words, God instituted capital punishment back in Genesis chapter 9. So the sacredness of human life, and God said that because man is made in the image of God. Man has an eternal soul. Man has an eternal spirit. And so human life is sacred. And one could not take human life the same as one could take animal life. Man's life is sacred, precious. And so the sacredness of human life lies behind the whole concept. Now the second thing is the Avenger of Blood, which we've already referred to, and he's mentioned here in our chapter, chapter 20, verse 3, notice, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee their city of refuge and find protection from the Avenger of Blood. We've already indicated the nearest male relative within the family. So let us suppose a situation now, and we must put in contrast the murderer and the unintentional person who causes another's death. Various illustrations are given of this, especially in Numbers chapter 35. For example, let's suppose that a number of us are out cutting down wood. and my axe head comes loose and flies off and strikes one of the party and hits them in the head, and they die as a result of my axe head flying off and hitting them, striking them, and they die. I have not intentionally, I have not with thought, I have not with volition, with purposeful volition, caused the death of that individual. Accidentally, it has happened. But I am the individual that is involved in its happening. This is an unintentional, accidental killing of another person. The cities of refuge are for the protection of those who have unintentionally and without purpose caused the death of another. So the avenger of blood now would set out after me. The nearest relative of the person who is killed would set out after me to avenge that blood that has been shed. I now would flee. I would run for my life. And I would run for one of these cities of refuge, whatever section of the country I was in. I would run for this place where I might find refuge from the avenger of blood, because his near relative has been killed, even accidentally, by me. Now we come to our passage here in chapter 20, verse 4. Let's look at it. When he flees to one of these cities, we have now a pre-trial hearing. He is to stand at the entrance of the city gate and state his case before the elders of that city. So here is a pre-trial hearing where I speak to the leaders of that city of refuge and tell them my situation as the avenger of blood is tracking me and after me. And I seek refuge. And I tell them of my unintentional killing, and then they receive me into that city. Then they are to admit him into their city and give him a place to live with them. Interestingly, it is a Levite city. So that is a place where there is the teaching of God's word, a place of compassion, a place where God's honor is maintained. Now then, after that pre-trial hearing and that refuge in the city, there comes the trial of that individual. In verse 6, he is to stay in that city until he has stood trial. Now that trial would be back in the city area where the crime was committed. So I would be taken back to the area where the crime was committed, and I would be tried in respect to that situation, that is to prove and show that it was accidental and without purpose, and then I must go back to the city of refuge. So at the end of verse 6 of chapter 20, then he may go, verse 6, he is to stay in that city until he has stood trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest who is serving at that time. Numbers chapter 35, verse 25, makes it clear that after the trial, he is to go back to the city of refuge and to stay there until the statute of limitations has run out. The statute of limitations in this case is the death of the high priest. So the innocent party, who has nevertheless caused death, is to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest dies. The end of verse 6 of our chapter. They go. He stays there until the death of the high priest, then he may go back to his own home. So I hope that you have that clear in your mind now. An unintentional death is caused. The one who has caused that death flees to the city of refuge. He has a pre-trial at the gate, and they see that he is indeed one who needs refuge. They bring him into the city, stays there until the trial, back in the home area where the crime has been committed. Then, because he is an unintentional killer, he is sent back to the city of refuge. He stays there until the statute of limitations runs out, which in this case is the death of the current high priest. And that may be a short time, or it may be a long time. What does this all mean to us? Well, if you have an outline sheet, you'll notice the parallel down at the bottom of that sheet. Let's look at it very carefully now. First of all, historically, in Joshua chapter 20, we're talking about an innocent person. The murderer has no city of refuge. There is no hope, there is no mercy, there is no grace, there is no refuge for the one who volitionally is guilty of killing another. The murderer has no city of refuge. In contrast, as we apply it spiritually, All of us are guilty. We are guilty sinners. We are not unintentional sinners. We are those who in our own volition and in our own will and in our own desire do those things that are contrary to the mind and will of God. In Romans chapter 5, it describes us in a threefold way. It tells us that we are sinners. It says that we are ungodly. It tells us that we are enemies of God. So it is clear that today, spiritually speaking, through Christ, we have God's grace fully displayed, not only for the unintentional sinner, but for the intentional sinner. So there is refuge for you and for me today through Jesus Christ our Lord. Second thing, there was an urgency in connection with this whole process. The key word back there in the Old Testament was flee, 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 run for your life. In other words, this individual who had unintentionally caused the death of another was being pursued by one who would bring him to death because he had caused the death of another. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The avenger of blood for you and me today is the holy law of God. The holy law of God, which we have broken, demands our death. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit false witness, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt not covet, so on and so forth. We find that the penalty of the broken law is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The holy law of God is an avenger of blood. It says David Ward has sinned, and David Ward deserves to be banished from the presence of God, eternal death. So I am being pursued by the law of God, which is not for me, but is against me. The law of God will not save me, it will do me in. So the people who say, as I read in Galatians, that I'm trying to keep the law, are not going to be blessed, they're under the curse, because the law says you must continually and completely do, not desire to do, not hope to do, not try to do, but you must do what the law demands. And no one can do what God's law demands. So the law is the avenger of blood in my life today and in your life today. And the law pursues me, so to speak, demanding justice and demanding that I die because of my sin. And so there is an urgency for me today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the key word. I must flee. I must be urgent. I must be concerned. Because now is my opportunity for salvation. The pursuing avenger of blood causes me to flee for my life. Thirdly, in the historical account here in Joshua, the cities of refuge were always to be kept accessible. You would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3. It tells you something it doesn't tell you in any other place. That they built special roads to the cities of refuge. Now, some towns you want to get to, you have to go very circuitous routes and very difficult roads. But the super highways of that day were super highways that led to the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge had the best highways leading to them. Furthermore, apart from what the scripture narrates, but the history of the people tell us in their writings that they built bridges on these roads so they wouldn't even have to go down into the valleys. And it tells us that they kept them in repair. It tells us that at every crossroad on these cities, there was a sign that said refuge pointing ahead in the right direction. You've traveled along our superhighways, I'm sure, and you've seen signs that say hospital, and a sign points you where the hospital is. It's exactly the same situation you had here. Here you had at every intersection refuge and direction shown to where that refuge was found. So the cities of refuge were kept accessible. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not only the city of refuge, He is the way to the city of refuge. Jesus is the great message that God has for us. He is the one that God wants to bring us into interaction with, because in Him is our refuge. In the cities of refuge, historically, they were unique. In other words, there was only six in the whole country. Today, there is only one city of refuge. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for us all. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. There is one mediator, not six today, one. God wants to make it so clear to us, He has just provided one means of salvation. In the cities of refuge, in the Old Testament times, they were all inclusive. Notice the last verse of chapter 20 of Joshua. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them. So on. So it was available to, it was inclusive of Israelites and aliens alike. Religious and irreligious. So the New Testament tells us, whoever will may come. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever may believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible closes in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Whoever is athirst, let him come. Whoever, religious or irreligious, made no difference in Israel, whether he was an Israelite or a foreigner. Whoever had killed another person accidentally, there was refuge for him. Makes no difference today who you are, how good you are, or how bad you are. For good people need salvation as well as bad people who need salvation. Nicodemus, a Jewish rabbi, needed salvation. Jesus said, you must be born again. The thief on the cross needed salvation. Jesus said, today you will be with me in heaven. John Wesley, a preacher in the Anglican Church, missionary to Georgian Indians, needed salvation. And so he finally came to personal faith in Christ. I just noticed the other day in the paper, by the way, something about Daryl Strawberry that interested me. Somebody says, who's he? Well, he's a baseball player, ladies, and he used to play for the New York Mets, and then he defected, so to speak, to the Los Angeles Dodgers. Just yesterday I was reading this in the paper. Not since Strawberry became a Dodger and more recently a born-again Christian. Wow, isn't that something? It says the inner fire that was extinguished and replaced by a gentleness. That's a reporter writing this. That seemed to say, it's not in my spirit to show anybody else up. And Strawberry says, I'm no longer of this world. That's good stuff. I'm no longer of this world. I am playing on another level. And then Cohn, who used to be his buddy as a pitcher for the Mets, he pitched to him during this game, and Strawberry got a hit over him, off him. And then it says, it wasn't until later that Cohn finally spoke to Strawberry, and notice the metamorphosis. Cohn noticed the metamorphosis. He used to be so upbeat, arrogant. His fire. It was almost larger than life, Cohn said. But now he seems to have an inner peace. I saw a softness in his eyes. Well, I pray for Daryl that he'll go on well for the Lord. I'm glad that he's in the Los Angeles Dodgers because, Hershiser there is a Christian and a great Christian and, a solid Christian, maybe he can disciple them and so on. But here's the important thing. No matter whether we're coming from a religious background or even Strawberry came from a very, very messed up background. All kind of marital problems, drug problems, alcohol problems, management problems, all kind of problems. Here he is professing faith in Christ. That's good. It's inclusive. It's available. These cities were in the north. They were in the south. They were in the center. They were in the east. They were on the west. Jesus says, I stand at the door, Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is so available, my friend. You don't have to go on a religious pilgrimage. You don't have to go through religious education. You don't have to know anything more than you know this morning, that you are in trouble, that the holy law of God is after you, so to speak. You know you've broken the holy law of God. You know the soul that sins dies. You're separated from God by your sins. You'll be eternally separated. You know that. Is there any hope for you? The answer is yes. In Jesus Christ. He's near. He's available. Statute of limitations. In Israel's day, the death of a high priest would set the person free from the city of refuge and from the law being able to, from the avenger of blood being able to kill them. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the law which has been against us. Listen to this. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus, our high priest, not only died for us to take away the penalty of our sin, he lives for us. And so we have an eternal salvation, an eternal refuge. We have hope forever because our high priest not only died, but rose again. There is a place of refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you this morning to flee to him and to state your case to him. Just to acknowledge that you're a sinner. God loves to save sinners. To acknowledge you need him as your personal Savior. Jesus is available. Place your faith and trust in him. And know the salvation that he can give.